Okay, it's Monday, May 18th, and it's study night. And we are studying Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. We're on session 11. When we finished last week looking at John 14:12 for the second time, I thought that would be it. So I was praying and asking God what to do next. Then I realized that we're not quite finished with John 14:12. There's more to consider about this verse that is too important not to include. So we're going to look at John 14:12 once again, and like everybody to say it out loud. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So we looked at this verse, we looked at the context, we looked at things that were written before in the Gospel of John, specifically John chapter 5, where we found out that when Jesus Christ did the works, he didn't come up with them on his own. He didn't initiate them. It was God showing him what to do, instructing him what to do. It says that God was doing the works. In fact, when Peter was preaching about Jesus Christ, it said it was the works that God did by him in the midst of you. So God was really the doer, the initiator, and Jesus Christ was the one who executed the works. Okay? And that's the same thing for us. We don't have to think of everything to do. We just walk with God and we are receptive to him, and he'll let us know what, when, where, and how to do these things. And we looked at examples in the book of Acts of first the apostles doing the works, doing miracles, bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw Stephen, who was not an apostle, also doing miracles and wonders and signs. We saw Philip going to Samaria and other places, and he did miracles preaching Jesus Christ, and lame people or paralyzed people were walking, and devil spirits were getting cast out. Then we saw Ananias, told personally by Jesus Christ to minister healing to Saul of Tarsus to recover his sight. Then you see Saul, also known as Paul, and Barnabas going out and witnessing and preaching and healing people as well, a lot of miracles there. So we saw the works of Jesus Christ being done by those that believed in him after he went to the Father, doing the works that he was doing and greater. There's more of them doing it in more places and for a longer period of time, and doing some things that Jesus Christ couldn't do at the moment while he was upon the earth, because there are things that he had to accomplish to make certain things possible. You know, like the new birth, manifestations of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues and interpretation that had never been done before. So having looked at these things, what I would like to look at tonight are some of the things that were written aforetime in the Old Testament scriptures by the Old Testament prophets concerning what the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ, was sent to do. Okay? Things that were written longer aforetime that will let us know what Jesus Christ did, and also the things that we are to be doing as those that believe in him. So let's go to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus Christ was in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and reading from the book of Isaiah, he read this part here in verse 18 and 19, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." That's what made him the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That was among the works that he was sent to do, right? To preach the gospel to the poor or the humble ones. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So that was among the works. "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book at that point and said that this day these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. Now he was reading from Isaiah 61, so let's go there. And we'll read these again as they were translated from the Hebrew text. in verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And it goes on. So this is part of the works that the Messiah was to do, but he stopped at proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book at that point, because up to that point, those things had been fulfilled in the ears of those people. Regarding the day of vengeance of our God, he did make mention of that later on. And in the New Testament, after Pentecost, there was mention made of the day of vengeance of our God. If you look at 2 Thessalonians, because we always want to keep in mind the things that the Old Testament scriptures said that the Messiah would do, those are among the works that we are to be doing. So when he said the works that I do, he wasn't just talking about the miracles, okay? It would include the miracles, the healings and the deliverance that it talked about, but there was more to it than just doing miracles, okay? Miracles were among the works. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 6 we'll start, it says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." So he's talking to the believers in Jesus Christ who are being troubled by others that didn't believe. Okay? "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So when Paul was preaching and teaching and writing the epistles at God's direction, the day of vengeance was mentioned. It's mentioned in 1 Thessalonians in a very pleasant way. When you think of the day of vengeance of our God, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we'll start in verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now that's a great comfort, right? To know that, well, there is wrath coming. The day of vengeance of our God is coming. But those that believe in Jesus Christ have already been delivered from the wrath to come. So that wrath will not be upon us. The vengeance will not affect us, but it will affect others that refuse the salvation of God. But let's go back to the book of Isaiah, because there's another section in chapter 42 regarding God's anointed one. And I'm going to start in chapter 42 of Isaiah in verse 1, where it says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, the righteousness of God. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, Jehovah, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee," still talking to his servant, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Isn't that cool? So these are among the works. He would be known as God's servant. Now, he would be the Son of God, but he would be a son that would serve, that would do everything that God would tell him to do, okay? And he would heal people. He would open the eyes of the blind and release people from their prisons. Now, in Matthew 20, regarding being a servant, look at Matthew 20, starting in verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them, it's his disciples, and this was at the time where the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, it was their mother that came and said, could you make my son sit at your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? And Jesus Christ said, well, it's not for me to give that privilege. That's up to God himself. But in verse 25, it says, but Jesus called them, his disciples, unto him and said, you know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. So the one word for minister in verse 26 is diakonos. That's one who runs to serve. And the second, in verse 27, that is doulos. That is the bond slave who will do just whatever the master tells him to do. And if he's going to be your servant, he's going to be really God's servant doing whatever God has him to do for everybody else. Okay? So whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Doulos. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus Christ, he ran to serve everybody, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. And he had his disciples do those things as well. But as that bond slave, he actually gave his life as a ransom for many others. So you see the things that were written about him aforetime in Isaiah, hundreds of years before he came, he is fulfilling at this point, and he's teaching his disciples, you do this for one another. Like when he washed the disciples' feet right before he's going to be crucified, he said, this is what you're going to do. After I'm gone, you'll receive that Holy Spirit. You'll be serving one another, just like I'm serving you right now. Now, if we go to Luke 24, regarding the opening the eyes of the blind, we know that there are many times that Jesus Christ physically healed people that were physically blind, right? Many records of that. But he also opened people's eyes in other ways. Like in Luke 24, verse 44, this is after the resurrection, and he appeared to the disciples who were behind the closed doors and ate with them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, because before that the scriptures were not understood completely by them. Even though he shared those things with them a number of times before he was crucified and raised from the dead, they didn't quite get it. But at this point, they could receive it from him, having seen him actually alive and being convinced that it was actually him alive from the dead. He reminded them of the words that he had spoken to them before, and he went through the scriptures with them, showing them the things concerning himself and opened their understanding. Okay? He opened their understanding. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, regarding the releasing the prisoners out of the prison house. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or make inoperative him that had the power or the force of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So in releasing people from bondage, like people that were paralyzed, couldn't walk, that was a bondage to them, right? He delivered them. They could walk now. People that had devil spirits, he cast out the devil spirits. Those devil spirits were holding those people in bondage where they weren't free to do and think and perceive the way they ought to. But when the spirits were gone, they were set free and they could believe, they could think, they could live the way God intended. So those were deliverances that he did for people. But the greatest of all was to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. By giving people eternal life, that took away the fear of death. And that was the big hammer that the adversary had to extort people, to bully people. You know, you have eternal life. Then you're not afraid of that. You're not subject to bondage. Jesus Christ did that for us. Okay? Now look at Acts 26, please, in light of these things. What Jesus Christ told the Apostle Paul, still referred to as Saul of Tarsus at the time he said these things to him, but Paul the Apostle at the time that Paul retells the story at this point. But in Acts 26, well, we'll start in verse 16. This is when Jesus Christ had met him on the road to Damascus. And he said, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes." You see that? That was one of the works of the Messiah, to open the eyes of the blind. And he did that, again, physically and in opening the Word of God, that people could understand the Scriptures. And now he's sending Paul, as he had done others, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness effaces, that's a release, to be released from your sins, okay? That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, or believing that is in me. You see? So here's the things written aforetime. Jesus Christ did them. He's sending out others to do the same. That's how this goes here. Now, in Ephesians 1, verse 18 is a familiar verse to most of us, I think. In Ephesians 1:18, this is Paul carrying out his ministry to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. In verse 18, this is part of Paul's prayer for the believers in Jesus Christ, the ones that he had not met but he had heard of, that had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were loving each other. But he prayed for them that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And the word understanding here in most of the critical Greek texts is the word for heart. So it's the eyes of your heart being enlightened, all lit up. It's your eyes opened, the eyes of your mind opened so you can understand it. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So this is Paul carrying out that instruction that Jesus Christ had given him to continue in his works, to open people's eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now let's go back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34. We won't cover all of them that are in there, but just a sampling here. Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. And this was a section that was really addressed to the shepherds of the people of Israel that were not doing their job. They weren't doing it well. They had the responsibility of caring for the people like a shepherd would for the sheep, but they were abusing the people and taking advantage of them, and God was angry with them. But let's look at what he said, and some things about the Christ will be in here. Verse 11 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and they shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Destroying the fat and the strong would have to do with the ones that have been taking advantage of the people and making themselves fat at the expense of the other ones. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. So again, talking to the leaders there that were not doing what they were supposed to do for the people, but making it worse for them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And, look at verse 23 here, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Of course, he's talking about the Messiah who would be the son of David. It couldn't be David himself. You know, won't be alive until the resurrection's come. So he's talking about the Christ. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. So he's talking about his son, who's also the son of David, that will take care of the sheep and take care of them well as God would do himself. And of course, that brings to mind John 10. So let's go to John 10. We'll see Jesus Christ doing this. And again, this is part of the works that he was doing, taking care of the people of God and being that good shepherd unto them. Chapter 10, verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see that? So Jesus Christ is that good shepherd, right? He's the good one. He's the one that God sent to do the job, to be the one shepherd over all of them. Let's read a little further in verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So these are all part of the works of Jesus Christ, taking care of the sheep, guiding them, feeding them, leading them, laying down his life for them. So the ones that would be doing his works will be doing these things also. Look at John 21, please. After Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples a number of times. At this particular time, this is when Peter said to the other ones that had been fishermen, let's go fishing. So they went fishing, and then they saw Jesus Christ on the shore. He said, throw your nets over on that side. And they did, and they brought back a whole bunch of fish, and they recognized him at that point and say, it's the Lord. So they went to him. They had a big meal of the fish. But we'll pick it up in verse 15, where it says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these fish? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. That would be a big career change for Peter. He had experience as a fisherman, and Jesus Christ told him, I'll make you fishers of men. But now he's saying, I want you to be feeding my lambs. In verse 16, he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He's constraining him. He said, look, Peter, I need you to do this. Take care of my sheep. Okay? Take care of the flock. Take care of the people that belong to me, like a shepherd would take care of his sheep. That's the word pastor is the same word for shepherd, one who takes care of sheep. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see that Peter took heed to this, and he took it seriously, as everyone should that hears anything from the Word of God should take it seriously. Take it to heart and do it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Peter's writing at this point, addressing the elders. Said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, taking advantage of them, but of a ready mind. Do it willingly. Take your job seriously. Take responsibility, not only for yourselves, but for others, to care for them, to feed them with the Word of God, to heal them when they need healing, okay? As God directs you, and you have these opportunities. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples, in samples as examples, to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So, written back in Ezekiel about God taking care of his sheep the way they should be cared for, setting what he described as David, but really the son of David, to take care of them all. And one shepherd over all the people, because remember the nation had been divided into Judah and Israel. And now it would be one ruler over all of them, okay? And he would do the job taking care of his father's sheep. And when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he took that to heart. That was part of the works that he did, caring for the people, you know, binding up the wounds, rescuing them from the predators, healing them, teaching them. And then he worked in those that would be doing the job after he ascended to the right hand of God, like Peter and others. You know, they're my sheep. I'm entrusting you to take care of them. And then Peter encouraged others to do the same thing. Now, let's also look at Genesis chapter 3, something that was written aforetime concerning the Messiah. Verse 15, and this is God addressing the serpent who had beguiled the woman. And she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave some to her man Adam, and he did that. And they lost their spirit life that day. Let's start in verse 14. It says, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise or crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So this is the first thing mentioned of the Messiah, to crush the head of the serpent who had engineered the spiritual death of the man and the woman and their descendants after them. So this is among the works that he was to do. And you could see when Jesus Christ was upon the earth, he cast out devils. He stood up against the devil himself, right? And it says he destroyed him or made him inoperative by giving his life as a dead sacrifice that was raised again. He destroyed him having the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Those were among the works that he was doing. The final crushing of his head is yet to come, but it's sealed. It's already written that it's going to happen that way. But I want to show you something else that is written that might make you happy. In Romans chapter 16, because those of us that believe in Jesus Christ are to be doing his works, right? Romans 16, verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly." That means suddenly, quickly. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." See, because Jesus Christ is our Lord, we are saved, we're part of him, we are members of his body. When he is crushed under the feet of Jesus Christ, he will be crushed under our feet, you see? Now, in the meantime, it doesn't say we're to attack the devil or try to do him harm or whatever. We're just to stand against him. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're to resist him and he will flee from us. But we have this to look forward to. You know, the devil has this to look forward to in a sense of impending doom, but we have this to look forward to in a sense of impending victory, okay? We enjoy the victory of living with God day by day, but we have this, we know that this is coming. And God was kind enough to put it in these words, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly or quickly, suddenly. It's going to happen. And we will be involved in this because it's under our feet, okay? I don't know all the details of that, but this speaks of us having something to do with this, okay? So just something to keep in mind. So what are we to do in the meantime regarding doing the works of Jesus Christ? We're to be aware of all the works, not just the miracles, not like miracles are no big deal. They are, but miracles, there are things that are impossible physically, but if you've ever done a miracle, if you've ever had God work in you to do a miracle, it's not hard. It's just a matter of God working in you and God shows you what to do and you do it and it comes to pass. So miracles are not difficult things, and it's not even something that you would take a bow for, you know, like you did something great. It's just you're walking with God. You're doing what God would have you to do. It's like when the disciples asked Jesus Christ to increase our faith. And then he talked about, if you had faith believing the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that sycamine tree, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea." And then he said, "But which of you having a servant, if you told him to go out in the field and do something and he came back, would you thank him or would you just tell him the next thing to do?" Okay. Say, "Great, you did what I told you, now fix me dinner." And he said, "Think of yourself as that servant that does what the master tells him to do and then doesn't look for applause or a big thank you or big praise for having done it, but just looks for the next thing that he's told to do." He said, that's how you would increase your believing. If you're always thinking of yourself as a servant, not as a performer, looking for the applause and admiration of people, but as a humble servant, just doing whatever his master would tell him to do. That's how Jesus Christ operated. How many miracles would he do in a day? Like, a lot of them. It's not like he was dining out on it and just thinking, oh, look what I did today. No, he's just looking for the next thing to do, looking to God to show him what to do next. You see? And also being aware of what the scriptures said that he was supposed to be doing in general, and then God would show him what to do in the specifics. Okay, here's a person in front of him with a need. Okay, how do we take care of him? Do this. There's another person with a need. Do it in this way. Here's another one. Okay, you handle this one in another way, like this. This one has a devil spirit. That needs to be kicked out. Here's what you say. This one, well, he's been in that situation for a long time. He's going to need some encouragement. Do this for him, you see? And he's just walking with God, and God is working with him. We have that same privilege because it's God in Christ in us. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 in verse 13. Well, we might as well start in verse 12. Verse 12 is a verse that sometimes confuses people. But it says, wherefore, my beloved, speaking to the whole group, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? I've had people say, no, you have to work for your salvation. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about being saved here. It's talking about deliverance from a situation that the whole group was in where there was strife and envying. Okay? Because when it says your own salvation, that's you, plural, not thee, like Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's individual. This is you, all of you, the group. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that has to do with respect and obedience. If all of you are being respectful and obedient like Jesus Christ was to God, even though he was God's son, he acted like a servant. He emptied himself of all the ego, and he just did whatever God told him to do, even when it came to giving his life. And then God raised him up, and God exalted him, so he never had to exalt himself, you see. And he said, you have the same mindset. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That kind of humility and eager to serve. For, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, all of you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God can work in more than one person at a time, right? To do his good pleasure. Not only on the individual level, but as a group. Okay, people working in coordination with others. Sometimes it takes some leadership, being a good pastor or shepherd to the flock and making sure everyone has their needs met, but also that they're working together in harmony. For it is God which worketh in you, and that's in all of you as well as in each one of you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that's the individual part, is the willingness. He does that in each individual. God will work in an individual to be willing to do his good pleasure, because he won't force a person to do it. You see? He's not going to just take you over and make you do something against your will. He's going to work in you to be willing. How might he do that? On the inside, also work in others that maybe teaching your word or giving a word of prophecy that encourages, that brings a person to the point where they make their own decision. Yes, I want to do the will of God. I'm not in this just to get what I want out of life and have God supply everything I want him to do for me, but I want to do his will. When a person makes that decision, I want to do his will, then that opens up wonderful possibilities, because God will provide you with anything that you need to carry out his will, right? If it's your will, God may or may not agree to it. I mean, if you just want God to do what you want, like he's your servant, and okay, God, I want this, and I want you to do it this way, and it would make me happy if you would do that. How about, God, I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. And you read the word, and you say how wonderful God is. You say how he loves you. You look at examples of men of God who lived and put their heart into serving God. You look at Jesus Christ and how he just gave and he served and he gave everything that he had. And he did it willingly, not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully. He gave himself. He had to put up with a lot of frustrations and oppositions of people that were against him, and even people that were on his side that would sometimes just not get it and second guess him or trying to stand in his way when he was trying to do the will of God. But when a person makes that willing decision, I want to do your will, then God can work in you to do. Okay? There's a lot more that God can work in you to do when you're willing than if you're unwilling or oblivious or distracted or too busy fulfilling your own desires. Set your heart on wanting to do God's will, and then, boy, he can really work in you. And then it is God which worketh in you. And that's in the present tense. He's already working for you to be willing and then to do his good pleasure. But do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do it willingly. That's when life really sings for you. And one more verse in 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because Peter said pretty much the same thing, but in a different way. And I like that about the Word of God, where you can get the same truth expressed in different words. Somehow it strengthens your understanding of it, instead of just repeating the same thing exactly the same way every time. If you see the same thing expressed in different words, all the words of God, it helps you to grasp it better. At least it does for me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Oh, that's a rich verse there. You know, we've all received the gift, and then minister the same. That's diakoneo, that's the running to serve. Serve one another with that gift God's given you, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the grace of God opens up, there's many facets to it. There's many levels to it. God is just amazing in the way that he does things, even in the natural world. But think of a spiritual gift. There's a lot to it. Verse 11 says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Speak as you're speaking for God, okay? Speak as a representative of God, speaking God's words. Like when Peter was filled with the Spirit and then he spoke before the council about Jesus Christ, and there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So speak, if you're going to speak, speak as the oracles of God. That gives light and understanding to people, the real thing. If any man minister, and that's diakoneo again, to run to serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So you're not limited to your own natural ability, but serve with the ability that God has given you and continues to give, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. See, if it's only by your own ability, then you might be looking for the praise of people for the things that you have learned how to do. But if you're serving with the ability that God gives, then who gets glorified for that? Well, God does, of course. God is glorified through Jesus Christ, because it's God and Christ in you. It's Jesus Christ who always did the will of the Father. It's the Father work in him. He's in you. You're doing things on his behalf, in his name, because you belong to him, because you have his love for people. Then God in all things is going to be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's all for tonight.